If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in chapter 5 today as we continue to work our way through the book of Ephesians. And today, though, we are going to be focusing in on verses 3 through 14, but I'm going to read beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5 just to kind of get the context of the chapter together. Follow along as I read. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, Lord, I want to thank you that you are so good at keeping it real, that you and your word deal with the things that we deal with on a daily basis in our lives. And I pray today that as we consider your word, as we look at what it means for us to walk in the light, to not walk in darkness, I pray that you would give understanding, that you'd give application, that you would teach us and instruct us, that you, Lord, would right now do a work in each one of our hearts by your Holy Spirit. And so we give you this time today, in Jesus' name, amen. In the passage before us today, there are three things that we want to see that Paul presents to us. If you're taking notes, the outline will look like this. There is an actuality to embrace, that's number one. Number two, there are actions to avoid. And number three, there is an authority to accept. We'll look at number one first. There's an actuality to embrace. And this is a big idea. I want you to your attention here on this. This is a big idea that we have and we see in the New Testament that's really repeated in one form or another over and over again. And the big idea is this, is that the Christian life is not just about believing something, but it's about becoming something. Let me say that again. The Christian life is not just about believing something. That's how we enter into the faith. We believe the truth as it's presented to us about who Jesus Christ is. That's the starting point, but the Christian life isn't just that. It's about becoming something, and the reality is that when you give your life to Jesus Christ, a transformation has happened inside of you. That you have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you go from being somebody who was guilty before God to someone now who is righteous before God. You go from being somebody who was separated from God, who is now a child of God, and God places his Holy Spirit inside of your heart. There's a transformation that has happened on the inside of you that God now wants to be worked out on the outside of you. Paul tells us about this transformation. This is the actuality that we need to embrace. Notice verse 8, he says, "For you were once darkness, but now." Everybody say, "but now." but now you are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Paul says, look, you once were darkness, but not anymore. Something has happened. You are now light in the Lord. And this is a pattern that Paul loves to employ in his teachings to set this contrast between what we used to be prior to coming to Christ and what we are now. We saw it earlier in chapter 2 when he used this illustration. He says, you were dead. That was your condition. That was your place. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from the very life of God. That's what the biblical definition of death is in its purest form, is to be separated from God because of your sin. Now, to die in that condition means that you are separated from God for all of eternity, which the Bible refers to as hell. So in chapter 2, he said, you were dead, but now you have been made alive. And he sets that contrast. And here he says, you were darkness. And I want you to notice that he doesn't say you were in darkness. He actually did say that earlier in the book of Ephesians. But here he takes it one step further. You weren't just in darkness. You were darkness. In other words, the darkness encompassed your whole being. That's who you were. In other words, we became the personification of the darkness that we lived in. Our understanding became darkened. Our personalities became darkened. Our hearts were darkened, and therefore our deeds were darkened. It's sort of like a black hole in space that just sucks things into it, not to trap it, but to assimilate them. And we were assimilated into the darkness, and many of us didn't even realize it. But Paul says, that's who you were. You were darkness, but no more. He says, but now, since you've given your life to Christ, you are light in the Lord. A transformation has happened inside of you. There's been a change that has taken place beginning on the inside of you because the Holy Spirit now is living in your heart and living in your life. And what Paul is wanting us to understand is that God desires that our actuality, who we are in Jesus, or our reality, would be matched by the way that we live our life. That our walk would match our new standing, our new identity. And we saw this. Paul introduces us to this idea. It was in the very beginning of this second section of the book of Ephesians. If you remember, he spent the first three chapters talking about who we are. This is your identity. This is who you are in Christ. And then in chapter 4, he begins this new section by saying, now therefore walk in a manner that is worthy of your calling. Or in other words, have a manner of life that is equal to or matches your new identity of who you are in Jesus. Your new identity is to be reflected in the way that you live, in the decisions that you make, the priorities that you have. But here's what we need to understand. That change does not happen by osmosis. It doesn't just happen where all of a sudden who we are on the inside begins to come out on the inside. It happens through choices that we make on a daily basis. And so we saw there at the end of chapter 4 that Paul gave this analogy that we're to put off the old man, to put off our former conduct, to put off. And it was almost like the idea of taking off one coat and putting on another. Put off your old man and put on the new man. Put off who you used to be in your old life and put on now who you are in Christ. And here in chapter 5, he's giving us another example of what that looks like by saying that we're to walk in the light and no longer in the darkness. Jesus made this declaration about himself in John chapter 8, verse 12. He said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, that last phrase there is a statement that is pregnant with meaning. Jesus saying that the person who is following him is not going to walk in darkness because I'm the light of the world. If you're following me, I'm walking in the light. And he who follows me is going to have the light of life. In other words, the illumination of life. The understanding, in other words, that, hey, this is what life is really about, that you and I were made to live in a relationship with God, and that relationship comes through Jesus Christ. That this is the illumination, the light of life. What life is really about is that God has chosen you to be his child. And so walking in the light is following Jesus. It's experiencing the very life of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives. It's having the very light of Jesus shining in us and through us. But walking in the light also means that we're not going to be walking in the darkness, because you can't have it both ways. John in his epistle makes this very clear when he writes in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, "This is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." So John tells us that walking in the light is primarily about walking in fellowship with Jesus, in relationship with Jesus, and it's about walking in fellowship, in relationship with other people who are following Jesus, who understand that they too, that their lives have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. But John makes it clear here that if a person claims to know Jesus but walks in the darkness, that their profession isn't really authentic. Because their practice doesn't match their profession. It doesn't match their calling. So this is the actuality that Paul wants us to embrace, is this understanding that you are becoming something, that you used to be this. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So act like that. Live like that. Live like somebody who's been set free by Jesus, who's been taken out of the darkness and placed in the light. And so that means, number two, that there's going to be actions that we are to avoid. And this is what he talks about there in verse 3. Notice verse 3 and 4, he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks." Now pause there and give me your attention. Let me define some terms for you here. This word fornication that Paul mentions here in verse 3 is a word that describes any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. Any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. Because you see, it's important, because a lot of people think that as long as we're not having intercourse, everything else is okay. That's not what the Bible says. It's the everything else that falls under that category of fornication. And it includes intercourse, but it includes everything else that people can engage in, involved in sexual type of activity. And so it depicts any type of sexual activity outside of marriage. The problem is the culture that we live in today, a lot of people think that, hey, you know, even intercourse, even just going all the way, it's okay. In fact, a recent poll, or a poll that was given a few years ago, said this: the percentage of American adults who believe premarital sex among adults was morally acceptable was 29% in the 1970s, 42% in the 80s and 90s. It rose to 49% in the 2000s. It jumped to 58% between 2010 and 2012. But then in a poll that came out just last month, the Gallup poll, May of 2019, 71% of American adults now believe that being sexually active outside of marriage is morally acceptable. That speaks of the moral decline that we are in as a nation. And we just think that, hey, that's okay. That's just what people do. Now, what's also interesting about this word fornication is it's the Greek word porneia, from which we get our English word pornography from that, which means that it also, sexual immorality, fornication, includes pornography, and that's a huge problem today, isn't it? I mean, the statistics on this are very alarming. Visits to the porn site Pornhub totaled 33.5 billion visits over the course of 2018. An increase of 5 billion visits over 2017, and that equates to a daily average of 100 million visits in 2018, and that's just that one site. Porn sites receive more regular traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined each month, according to the Huffington Post. 64% of young people ages 13 to 24 actively seek out pornography on a weekly basis, if not more often than that, according to the National Center of Sexual Exploitation. And it's not just a guy problem. It's a girl problem as well. Many girls and women are now addicted to pornography. More teenage girls actively seek out than older women, is what the statistics said. And a study of 14 to 19-year-olds found that females who consume pornography videos were at a significantly greater likelihood of being victims of sexual harassment and sexual assault. And you know what? Every year, we see families in our church who end up being destroyed, who end up being greatly impacted and devastated because of pornography. It's one of the reasons why we launched the whole Conquer series this year, that we wanted to get very intentional in battling that. We're going to bring that back again. It was very, very helpful. But Paul says if we're walking in the light, these are actions that we are to avoid, that we need to avoid fornication. But then he also mentions the word uncleanness. What's that talking about? The word uncleanness is a word that speaks not just of sexual immorality, but of all kinds of sexual perversity, which would include homosexuality, which would include on both male lesbianism and homosexuality and gay sex, and it would also include, you know, heterosexual sex in the form of booty calls or friends with benefits or casual hookups and, you know, that whole type of mentality. And this is something that we have a tendency see today. We look back at the 60s and the hippies and Woodstock and the free love era and say, those guys were sexually perverse, but not us. But you know, we're just as bad. We've just disguised it today in a little bit more sophistication in the way that we approach it. You know, 40% of high school students have had sexual intercourse, and 10% have had sex with four or more people, according to a recent story in U.S. News and World Reports. In February, this is one of the ways that we've become a little bit more sophisticated, is through our dating apps and social media. And so in Vanity Fair, which I don't read that, by the way, but in February of 2016, one study reported that there were nearly 100 million people and perhaps 50 million on Tinder alone using their phones as sort of an all-day, everyday, handheld singles club, where they might find a sex partner as easy as they'd find a cheap flight to Florida. One investment banker by the name of Dan said, it's sort of like ordering Seamless, referring to the online food delivery service, but you're ordering a person. That's the mentality. Another guy by the name of John, 26, a marketing executive in New York, says, sex has become so easy, I can go on my phone right now and no doubt I can find someone that I can have sex with this evening, probably before midnight. And they're not talking about calling up a hooker or something like that. This is normal people who are on these dating apps that are just giving themselves over to this type of sexual perversity, just giving themselves loosely to one another in that way. And this is one of the reasons why, guys, we need to be radically praying for our youth pastors. radically praying for them and all of those who are involved in our youth ministry teams, because they're dealing with problems that I never had to deal with as a youth pastor 30 years ago. The things that kids are up against today is radical. It's intense. The attack upon our young people is just outrageous today. And that's why we need to be praying for the parents of teenagers inside of our church. And we need to be praying for our teens, because the battle that they are in is just incredible. But I also want you to note here that what's really interesting is Paul links fornication and uncleanness to covetousness there in verse 3. Now, why is that? Well, the covetousness here is not talking about a greed for money or a greed for possessions, but it's really speaking of a passion or a greed, a coveting of someone else's body. It's a desire to possess someone else for exploitive use. And sexual perversion begins with covetousness, which is the desire to satisfy your lust at any cost. So a guy might say to a girl that he's not married to, "Baby, I want to make love to you." What he's really saying, though, is, "I covet you. I want to make lust to you. I want to use you to gratify my sexual urges and desires." You know, in the book of Proverbs, Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, he knew a lot about this, didn't he? You know, the guy had 300 wives and 700 concubines that he used for sex. And he would write this, probably when he came to his senses: "He who commits sexual sin is unwise. He destroys his own soul." It's a soul issue, you see. Now, in the confines of marriage, sex is a wonderful thing, because your soul is literally merging with your spouse's soul, and the two of you are becoming one. In marriage, sex becomes a wonderful oneness builder between two people. But when you do it outside of the boundaries of marriage, you're allowing a part of your soul, your very soul, to be ripped off. You're allowing a part of your very soul, your inner person, to be destroyed. You are opening up the very essence of who you are and letting somebody else just tear a chunk of you right off. And the world just doesn't understand that. The world thinks it's just two bodies coming together to enjoy a moment of passion. But the Bible says, no, it's bigger than that. It's two souls being joined as one. And outside of marriage, you're ripping that person off permanently. You're taking a part of their very soul. And guys, this is what we need to be telling our kids. That the issue, you know, isn't just that you might get AIDS, or you might get an STD, or you might have an unwanted pregnancy, because they will argue, "Well, there's protection for that. We'll use a condom. We'll practice safe sex." But the real issue, and what they really need to understand, is that you're losing a part of your soul, and there's no protection for that at all. The essential essence of your person is being stripped away each time that a person fornicates. It's like layers of an onion being peeled away until there just isn't really much left. And here's what we need to understand. God's not prudicious. He's not a prude. He made sex. He designed it. He created it. And he made it to be an expression of love in marriage, to be enjoyed and to be passionate. But he also created it to be the special union of two souls being joined together. And God would say of Adam and Eve in the book of Genesis that the two became one flesh, and he called them Adam. He referred to them as one. And so a person who commits sexually impure acts loses his soul, not his salvation, but he or she, they lose a part of themselves. Now, there is always forgiveness. God always is ready to forgive where there's been true repentance, where there's a change, where there's that outright, you know what, I'm change of lifestyle. That's what repentance is. I'm not doing that anymore. I'm walking with the Lord. He forgives and God can restore. But know this, even when there has been forgiveness, there will always be long-lasting ramifications. I also want you to notice at the end of verse 3 that Paul says concerning sexual immorality, he says, don't let that even be named among you. Don't let it be a part of your life. Don't let it be a part of your thinking. In other words, he's saying this, that we who are in the light, we're called to be different. Don't let it even be a part. Don't let it be named among you. And guys, I think that even relates to or includes the entertainment that we take part in. You know, I'm going to probably make some people mad with this, but I don't care. In April 15th of 2019, so a little over a month and a half ago, 17.4 million people tuned in to watch the premiere of season 8 of a show called The Game of Thrones. Never seen it, not interested in it, but it's a show that is laden with nudity, including full frontal male and female nudity. Of the 69 episodes of this show, 82 of them included nude scenes since the first season on the air. And there's outright sex depicted in it that includes incest, rape, male-to-male sex, female-to-female sex, as well as all different forms of heterosexual sex. And here's the crazy thing. A lot of Christians are watching this. And Paul says, though, don't let it even be named among you. I had a guy say to me the other day, he was talking about this show, and it seems like everybody's talking about it. If you listen to, you know, talk show at all or sports talk, I say everybody, it's like all they're talking about. I was like, what is this? And I asked this guy that I knew, and he said, oh, yeah, I watched that. He says, but you wouldn't like it. That's what he said to me. But you wouldn't like it. And I said, well, why do you like it? Because here's what I think. If he thinks that I wouldn't like it, why does he think that Jesus would like it? And see, Paul says when we engage in things, we're bringing Jesus with us. And that's where we should be able to ask ourselves, would Jesus like this? Would Jesus watch this? It's not like, guys, he vacates your heart when you're doing that. Paul says, look, you're in the light. You once were darkness. It's who you used to be, but this is who you are now. So don't let that even be named among you. You know, young people today are often looking for causes to champion. And I want to challenge young people, champion this. Champion biblical sexuality. Champion what God lays out, that he designed and he made sex. You see, the world likes to think that and say that the best sex is forbidden sex. So it's always displayed on the screen. The Bible says, no, the best sex is between two people who love God and love one another and are committed to one another in a marriage relationship. And that is something that is worth waiting for. Amen? Now, Paul goes from there, from speaking about the perversion of the body and the mind, to the perversion of the mouth. Our PG 13 part is over now. He says, neither, verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Filthiness speaks of obscenities, that which is degrading and disgraceful. Speaks of foolish talking and that which is silly. In fact, the Greek word is the word moronic. We get our word moron from this. It's just moronic type speaking. Coarse jesting speaks of crude joking. Paul says, look, that's not fitting. And it takes us back again to chapter 4, where he's saying, look, this is who you used to be. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. It's not fitting. That kind of talk, that kind of, it doesn't fit who you are now as a person who is walking in the light with Jesus. You know, all of us have seen, we've all seen this before, the 60-year-old who's trying to look like a 20-year-old in how they dress, right? We've all seen that. And when you see that, you're kind of like, that's not working for her, is it? You know, it's not working for him. He shouldn't be wearing those skinny jeans, you know. I mean, we see that, and it's like, it doesn't fit. It doesn't work. Like, dress your age, right? Well, this is what Paul's saying to us. He's saying, look, this isn't fitting. That kind of talk, it doesn't fit with your new identity. It doesn't fit with your new reality of who you are. And when a Christian person who is light tries to walk in darkness, it doesn't fit. I've said it to you before. Angela Hernandez mentioned this about her testimony when she was shared at Thrive Tuesday night. That you have too much of Jesus to be comfortable in the world, and you've got too much of the world, too much of the darkness, to be comfortable in Jesus. And it's just a miserable way to live. And some of you are living that way right now. And it's miserable. You don't feel really good here, and you don't feel really good out there, and you're miserable because you're living in that place. Hopefully this has never happened to you. You've had a coworker who overhears that, you know, you went to church or that you're a Christian, and they said something like this: wow, I never would have guessed that you were a Christian. Hopefully you've never heard that before. Because what they're basically saying is there's nothing about you that seems different from any of the rest of us. Or there's nothing about your behavior that seems any different, or your behavior doesn't fit your profession. And this is one of the big problems today, I think, in the church. That in the church today, the lines have been so blurred. That we have so many people who profess to be Christians, but who act like and engage in and partake in the things, you know, of the world, that there's just no different. There's no light. There's no darkness. It's just kind of this blurring of gray. And the problem with that, the prophet Isaiah said this: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Isaiah says, whoa, watch out when that starts happening. Watch out when you can't tell the light from the darkness, and all you see is just gray. Troubling times are ahead, and we are living in those troubling times. So there's an actuality to embrace. There are actions to avoid. And then number three, there's an authority that we must accept. Notice verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Now notice this, when it comes to the subject of sexual immorality, there's an authority that we must accept. And I want you to notice, and the authority is this, that God says it's wrong. And notice in verse 6 that Paul says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words. You know, some people will try to say, you know what, it's just sex. It's not that big of a deal. You're just having fun. Or, hey, it's just pornography, and everybody struggles with that, right? You know? No. Paul says, this is serious. Paul says, this is wrong. Paul says that those who are practicing, living in that type of lifestyle, living in that type of way, have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, but the wrath of God is revealed to them. And this is the point that the apostle is making, is that no man can profess to be a Christian and continue living in these things, for if he does, his practice denies his profession. In other words, a lifestyle of continued sexual looseness is incompatible with the Christian faith. Because continuance in that type of lifestyle just signifies, it speaks of a heart that hasn't been regenerated. A heart that doesn't have the Holy Spirit living inside of it. It reveals a person who is still in darkness and not in the light at all. And again, I'm talking about somebody who is practicing, living. Their lifestyle is that they're just living in that type of mentality. Paul says the two don't go together. I want you also notice that Paul doesn't just link sexual immorality with covetousness, but he also links it with idolatry. Idolatry. The worship of idols? Why would he do that? Well, because sexual immorality is really the worship of self. It's seeking to please myself, my lust, rather than pleasing God. And the Bible is clear. You can't serve two masters because you will love one and you will hate the other. You can't worship idols and be a Christian. There are people who deceivingly think, oh, you know, it's okay. Paul says, hey, don't let it even be named among you. Don't go there. Live in a different way. You know, I've said this to young Christian couples before. You know, sometimes I'll see a young Christian couple who's just packing on a lot of PDA, public displays of affection. And I'll pull them aside. And I'll say, you know what, I want to give you guys the benefit of the doubt, but I'll tell you this, I know people watching you, this is what they're going to be thinking. If they're that touchy-feely in public, what are they doing when they're in private? That's what they're going to be thinking. Paul says, don't let it even be named among you. Now, here's something that baffles my mind. I don't understand this. Sometimes I see young Christian couples that they go off on vacation together somewhere. You know, they're off in Hawaii, and now, you know, we have social media. We see pictures, you know, and they're off on this, you know, romantic little getaway, but they're not married. And now, again, we can give them the benefit of the doubt that, you know, yeah, they got two rooms and they're not, you know. But I'll tell you what, when I was a young, I wouldn't have been able to do that at all. But there's this tendency today. This lowering of the standard. And Paul says, no, we can't do that. We can't live in that way. We've been called to something bigger. We've been called to something better. So he calls us here to a reality to embrace, actions to avoid, authority to accept. And I want to conclude by having us look at the effects that Paul lays out here of walking in the light that we see in verses 9 through 14. And the first thing we see is that light produces fruit. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. What he's telling us, these are the byproducts of walking in the light. It's fruit. In the same way that the sunlight shining down upon, you know, your plants in your backyard or your fruit trees. It's the sunlight with the water that brings forth fruit. That what Paul's telling us is that as we're walking in the light, the byproduct of that is going to be fruit. And the fruit that he singles out is that of goodness, righteousness, and truth. Goodness is that which is acceptable. It's that which makes sense. Where you're like, man, I like that. Righteousness speaks of that which is godly. Truth speaks of that which is full of integrity. And those are traits that are attractive to people, even people who are in the darkness. In fact, Jesus did this better than anyone. He was the light of men. And there was something about Jesus and the way that he lived that when people who were in darkness, they looked at him and it was like, there's something about that guy. He really is living. He knows what life is about. And they were drawn to him. They wanted to be near him. They wanted to find out who he was. They wanted to listen to him. And the Bible says that Jesus was the friends of tax collectors and sinners. They were drawn to him. There was something about him that as they looked at their life that they thought, he has something that I don't have. And those who are living in darkness, they are drawn to those who are living in the light. And when you and I are walking in the light, our light can have a positive effect. That those who are living in the darkness can look and they can realize, man, there's something in him, there's something in her that I'm missing. But there's another reaction that can happen to those who are in the darkness. You see, I think there's two types of people living in darkness today. There are some people living in darkness who are just tired of the darkness. They're tired of it. They're weary of it. They've come to a place where they just realize that, man, this is not, this. I don't like this. This isn't what I was looking for. Many of you were in that place before coming to Christ. And people like that, they're attracted to the light of Jesus that they see in you and me. But there are other people who love their darkness. And the Bible says that those who love the darkness actually hate the light. Because the light exposes them. I want to read to you verses 11 through 13, but I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It'll be on the screen. Notice how it's put. It says, "Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. But their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them, for the light makes everything visible." Now, this is interesting to me because Paul says that we who are in the light, in verse 11, he says that we are to expose the darkness. Now, what that means is that you and I, who are followers of Jesus, we need to not be afraid to speak out against the darkness of this world. We need to not be afraid to do that. We need to not be afraid to say, you know what, that's wrong. Or you know what, I'm not watching that, or I'm not doing that, and here's why. We need to not be afraid to call sin, sin. We need to understand that we have a voice. Now, we need to speak the truth in love. We need to walk in love. The very first thing that Paul tells us in verse 1. And this is what Jesus did so well. That Jesus was able to walk in love and to come to people who were in darkness and expose their darkness. To say to the woman caught in adultery, you know what? Go and sin no more. Don't live that way anymore. You can be free from that type of lifestyle. He was never affirming of sin. Never, ever affirming of sin. But the sinner always knew that they loved, that he was loved, that Jesus loved him. And so we need to not be afraid to expose the darkness, to speak against it, to speak out in this world, to be a voice. And so often the church, the voice of the church has been kind of silenced today. Or there's only those, you know, who are kind of just poor representations of Jesus are the only ones that, you know, like the, it's all truth but no love. What does it say about Jesus that John wrote, we beheld his glory. When Jesus came, we beheld the glory of God that was in him. And this is what we saw, that he was full of grace and truth. That's the balance that God wants us to have. But also we want to note that Paul says that the light shines on the darkness, and there's sort of a natural exposing that takes place. In other words, our very lives are going to create a contrast. The light that is in us, when we're walking in the light, it's going to create a contrast with those who are walking in the darkness. For those who are weary and tired of the darkness, our light is going to be attractive to them. To those who love their darkness, it's going to be annoying to them. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 3 that the darkness hates the light because it exposes their evil deeds. It's kind of like, you ever pick up a rock in your backyard and all the little critters that were living underneath it suddenly scurry, right? They're running because, the sunlight. They don't want to see that. You know, that's sometimes what happens. You ever have this happen? You walk into a room at work and everybody stops talking and looks down at the floor. Because suddenly you walked in and it's like, oh, this conversation needs to end. Jesus says, look, hey, don't worry. You need to realize, don't worry when people in the world hate you. Because they hated me. Not everybody in darkness loved Jesus. A lot of people that were in darkness hated Jesus. And they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised, brothers and sisters, when you stop getting invited to the parties. Don't be surprised when suddenly they aren't inviting you to the family gatherings as much anymore. Now, if you're not getting invited to those things because you're a jerk, no. That's a whole other different story. But if you're not getting invited because the light in you causes others just to be uncomfortable, that's okay. That's part of what happens when you're walking in the light. I want to wrap this up by looking at verse 14. Notice Paul says this, therefore, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. I think this is a twofold invitation. Awake from the dead, he says. Awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead. I think that this can be an invitation to the unbeliever. Maybe you're here today, and that's you. You've never really embraced Christ. The Bible says that prior to coming to Christ, a person is dead in their trespasses and sins. See, the biblical definition of dead is to be separated from God. And so you're separated from God, from the very life of God. The Bible says that's being dead. To die in that state is to be dead for eternity. It's what the Bible calls hell. And maybe you're in that place. And if you're in that place today, the Lord says to you, wake up. Wake up. Come out of the darkness. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Realize that he died on the cross for you. That he loves you. That he wants you to understand and come to experience the whole reason why you're even alive. And that's to live in relationship with him. To experience life to the fullest. Walking with Jesus. I think it's an invitation to the unbeliever. But I also think that it's an invitation to anyone who professes to be a Christian, who's been lulled to sleep by the world, who's wandered back into the darkness, who is doing some of the old things that they used to do. And some of you, I think, are in that place right now, and you're miserable. Because like I said, you've got too much of Jesus to really enjoy. Oh, you have fun times. But it's not lasting. To really enjoy the darkness. And the problem is you've got too much of the darkness to really enjoy Jesus. And so Jesus' invitation to you is, wake up. It's a warning. Wake up. Realize I've got so much for you. Come out of that and come back to me. And know this today, that if you make that decision today, he is ready to just welcome you. You felt stuck in the place where you've been, and he wants you to understand you're not stuck. I love you. I've placed my spirit inside of you. I've got big plans for you, but you need to embrace today and start living in the reality the actuality of who you are. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word deals with things that we deal with in our culture. Deals with things that are relevant to our lives on a daily basis. And Lord, I pray for every single person here who is following you, that we, Lord, would grab a hold of the actuality, that we would embrace it, of who we are in Jesus, that we were darkness, but no more, not now. Now we are light in the Lord. So let us walk and live as children of light. But Lord, I also pray for anybody here who is an unbeliever, who hasn't embraced Jesus, who's still in their darkness, that today, that you, as you by your Spirit, I believe right now, are calling some. He would make a decision today to step out of their darkness and to follow you. And Lord, I also pray for any believer here today, anybody who has professed Christ but has wandered back into the darkness, who's felt stuck, who's been miserable, living a compromising type of life, that today they would make a decision once and for all to walk out of the darkness and to live in the light of the Lord, and to follow you with all of their hearts. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, as we close today, if God has spoken to you, and right now he's tugging on your heart, maybe you're here and you're not a believer in Jesus, and today you want to give your life to him. You want to walk out of your darkness and into his light. I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that by just doing something really simple that most of us in this room have done. Joe's going to play a song, and I'm just going to invite you to get up out of your seat and to come down to the front here, and I just want to meet you. I want to pray with you. The Bible says if we profess Jesus before men, that he'll profess us before the Father who is in heaven. And so I want to give you that opportunity today. You're not a Christian, and you want to become one. Just get up out of your seat. We're singing this song and come down. But maybe you're here and you have professed to know Christ, but you're one of those people that I was talking about. You've been walking in the darkness. You've been living that kind of double life. And you're miserable. And right now you know God is saying to you, look, I've got so much more for you, but you need to take a stand. And so if that's you, I want to just invite you as well to get up out of your seat and come. And I just want to meet you down front here. I want to pray with you and just have God meet us in this moment. And God's going to do a work this morning that's going to change your life forever. So if that's you, either one of those two, as Joe begins to play, you just come. Don't be afraid. We've all done it. It's making that stand to walk with Jesus. And having it start by walking down an aisle to walk in the light. So if that's you, go ahead and come.